everybody turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Always want your Bibles on your lap and open to whatever we're studying in the Word of God, because as the times go on, people are going to turn to what their itching ears want to hear, and they're going to have teachers that do the same, that just teach their little hobby horse scriptures or whatever they want, sound cool and exciting. But we want to teach the Word of God and all of it so that you'll be thoroughly equipped in the faith. So we are in chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read through. I think we're going to get through chapter 10. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10.
Verse 10.
What?
Chapter 10.
I said chapter 10. Sorry. Take two. We can edit that out. So we're in chapter 6. I'm going to go through verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right. Chapter 6, verse 1. Here's one more thing. I thought I was getting a little break when we were talking about, you know, hard working. We need to be, if we don't work, we don't eat, the widows. The first thing we talk about is slavery. So that'll be fun. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, all who are under the yoke of slavery or bondservant, some of your translations say, should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching will not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Verse 3 continues. Listen to this one. This should strike at the heart of every, too many pastors. But if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teachings, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Can you imagine if there was pastors focused on money? Anyway, it continues on, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from their faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Okay, so here's where we start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery or a bondservant should consider their masters worthy of full respect. And here's the reason, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Well, here's the first thing that I feel like I have to speak about. So, we live in a wonderful country, not a perfect country. I get it. You get it. We get it. But we live in a wonderful country. But unfortunately, slavery still exists in the world today, in case you're unaware of that. In fact, staggering numbers, if you're unaware, according to the international worldwide estimates, today, this very day, there are approximately 40 million people currently in some form of forced slavery today. It's either outright slavery, forced labor where they can't escape, human trafficking, forced sexual exploitation, forced marriages, things like that. 40 million people across the world today. It's a horrible truth, but it is. You can see the estimated prevalence of modern-day slavery. So every color on this side of the map, there's a high level of slavery in those countries. And look at all the orange and red that you see across the world. Isn't that crazy? We have it so good. God has blessed us so much. We need to be thankful. Oh, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. It's so much more than about the turkey or collard. It's about thanking our God that he's given us life and breath and a chance to make a difference, to live for him. That he's willing to empower you. That he's chosen you to make a difference in this world. And he has chose you. And so, what a privilege. Just so you know, slavery, it was common even throughout the Old Testament. You can read about it. Every nation, it was a common thing. When they would go in and take over a country, no matter who it was, they would bring back whoever lost. That's who got the slave labor. It was a common thing for basically most the world did that continually. Even in the Old Testament, you can see it in Exodus. Even the Israelites, God's people, were in slavery. I don't know if you remember that story, but in Exodus 2:23, it says, during that long period, it says, this is right before Moses was called to free his people. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery. They were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And they cried out, and their cry for help, and God heard their cry for help because of their slavery, went up to God. And so that's when God called Moses, and you know the rest of the story, the Exodus, he led them out, and so on and so forth. Now, even in the New Testament times, in case you didn't know, throughout the Roman Empire, they were full of slaves. All those countries that Rome conquered, guess what? They were slavery. In the time of and just in the Roman Empire alone, there was like 60 million slaves. In the city of Rome, it was estimated that up to either, I can't remember now, I'm trying to remember either if it's a third or a half of the citizens. I think it was actually over half of the citizens in Rome were actually slaves. In fact, they wanted to do a census. They're like, these slaves are getting to be too many. We need to take a census to find out exactly how many. And then someone else in the Senate was like, no, we better not do that. Because if they realize how many slaves are actually here, and there's going to be an uprising, they're going to overthrow us. And so it was a common practice in the Roman. And so some of them held really privileged positions, like, believe it or not, doctors. Versus. Others had lower positions, and they were abused, and it was horrific. So there was all types, okay? So here's a question that somebody might ask. Why didn't the Lord promote, like, for example, like during this time when Paul is writing this letter, why didn't the Lord, since there were so many slaves, why didn't the Lord promote a violent uprising with all the slaves in the Roman Empire and try to stop the century-old tradition? Okay? You know, why didn't, you know, Paul say, hey, grab your machetes, go to battle? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly why, and I'm 100% sure of this. I don't know. But perhaps it would have been too much of a bloody mess. I don't know. But here's what I do know, and here's what I am going to focus on. What I do know is this. God has chosen, and why, I don't know. But the effect of the gospel is that lives get changed. Hear me out for a second. The effects of the gospel, when we share God's word with people, we share God's, he changes lives, but he changes them one by one, one life at a time. In other words, Natalie, you didn't get saved because everybody in the country got saved, or everybody in the state got saved, or everybody in the family got saved. You got saved because you made a personal choice and decision to respond to God's call. You said, I'm giving you my life, Lord. I want to live for you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm giving my heart, my life, best as I know how to you. I want to live for you. Help me to do that, Lord. And that one life changed has helped to change others in your family. Correct? And that's how he does it for each and every single one of us. Those changed lives then bring transformation to families, to marriages, to children, to families, to cultures, and to nations. And that's usually how it's done. I saw a couple of hands up, and so I don't know where the mic is. Okay. Hello, wifey.
So it says there to, under the yoke of slavery, mm-hmm. consider your masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Yes. It reminded me back of something I just taught the young adults as well with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. Yes. He was a slave, as we all know. And it says the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man serving in the house of the Egyptian master. Now, the next part is the part that goes along with that God's name and teaching may not yes. be slandered. It says that when his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master. Yeah. The only way that Joseph found favor was to serve his master faithfully. And right. to do it, he was honoring God. He wasn't looking at the master. He was doing what God had called him to do. And he did it in a way with his words and his actions and everything else. That's the same thing that it yes. seems to be
even
saying
even in that
right
situation,
here.
Right. Yeah. I'm sure he could have taken a machete, but that wasn't the way the Lord would have him to do it. Did you also have something back there? And you have something as well? Go ahead. Question or comment?
You know, what kind of intrigues me is the fact that I think the Lord was more concerned about the spiritual bondage that everyone was in, because he knew the fact that despite the fact that, you know, life is finite, you know, the fact that eternity would last forever and yes. ever. He wanted no one to be in spiritual yes. bondage for yes. all eternity.
God desires that none should perish. And all. You know what? Can I just be honest with you? I'm just speaking for me, and maybe you too. I probably should have been dead many, many years ago. I am thankful that he spared me and allowed me to live longer so that I could get saved. Even though I grew up in the church, I wasn't saved. I just was a churchgoer. I didn't commit my life to Jesus till I was almost 30. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And you're absolutely right. Good. Did you have a comment as well? Okay. There's one more back there. And then we'll continue on. We got a lot to get through.
As we're nearing the end times, yes. Jesus was very precise. In Revelation 3, he says, those that persist to the end in their relationship with him will be saved.
Yes. Yeah. So, as we continue on in this verse, and we have to understand that in those days, within the church, it would not have been uncommon for a bondservant or a slave to maybe even in the Christian church when they had gotten saved, to maybe become even a pastor, an elder, a deacon. So culturally speaking, for a bondservant to be the pastor of the church and to have, let's just say, the owner sit under him, under his authority, would have been culturally, they would have been aghast at that. How could you? You're higher than... But God was like, no, you know what? And so the roles would have been reversed. So culturally speaking, this would have been radical. But Jesus has told us always, listen, at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. No, you're not better than her because you're a man. You're not better than him because you're a woman. You're not better because you're Italian and she's Swedish. You're black, white. He's, you know, Asian. Look, this is what God says. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. Jesus says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Couldn't be clearer than that. So if you've grown up with some racist tendencies, throw that out the door. That is anti-God. That is anti the Bible. That is not his way, right? Now, some of us might say, well, how can I apply that to my life? One way is this. A lot of us can feel like a slave to our boss, right? Or our job. Isn't that true? Sometimes our kids, but I'll just keep it employer. Or maybe to the parents. But some of us can feel that way. They're like, oh my goodness, he drives me. Like, I can't stand it. Or he just takes it. So listen. So let's just, we can kind of put this in context. Or we can equate this verse for us here today. Since obviously, thank God, because of like Christians in America and in England, we've abolished slavery here, even though it goes on by and large, I should say, here. even though it goes on all over the world much more prevalently. It says we could equate this verse to the workplace. So the boss, where the boss at work would have authority over an employee at the office, but in church and before God, where they're equal, their roles might be reversed. And so Christians, you and I, right, we have a God-given responsibility to live out our faith in the workplace. And this is where I've seen Christians kind of blow it the most, but this is, we should be the best employees and the best bosses around. Not that we're perfect, but we should have a godly attitude, especially if we're employees, right? A godly attitude of respect and submission to our bosses, to our managers, to work hard, to work ethically, honestly, to have a good attitude, because that reflects the Lord Jesus whom we represent. Does that make sense? We have to do that. We have to respect. Listen, I have to show respect to my kids. It's very easy for me to get mouthy. Why aren't you respecting me? Well, okay, you're not talking to me respectfully either. Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. We're supposed to be respectful. Wives, you're supposed to be respectful to your husbands, right? Well, I'm only going to be respectful if he's supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. I'm only going to be respectful if he loves me like Christ loves the church. No. You're to do your part. You show respect for your husband. You do what's right because we're doing it all for the Lord. Does that make sense? Right? We're just so respect for one another, right? And we're to work because we work for the Lord. So anyway, we're to have that good attitude. If we say we're a Christian, we've got this down, grumbly attitude. Oh, work. And other people notice that. I thought this guy was a Christian. I thought he was. Oh, look how lazy he is. Look, he's sneaking out again for a smoke break. See, Christian. Yeah, look, look at that. He's taking a soda from. He knows not to take those sodas. Yeah, but what does it matter, right? See, he steals just like the rest of us. We're to be different. Okay, now I realize that you're not going to be perfect, right? Papa Jones, are you perfect? No. Why are you shaking your head, Lynn, so much? No. Okay. But we're reflecting Jesus, so we need to be striving towards that. Ezekiel, where do you work? Where do you work again? Would you?
Scooter's Coffee.
Who do you work for? I'm sorry. Who do you work for?
Gone.
Okay. That was a good switch. That was a good switch up. Did you hear what he said there first? He said, who do you work for? Scooter's Coffee. Okay, it's a more conservative coffee place. We like that. And so that was his first answer. And if I said, well, you probably know the answer now, but if I said, Whit, you know, who do you work for? You might say the chiropractor. Who do you work for? You might say myself. But the bottom line is, who do you really work for? If you're a Christian here, not Olson, if you're here or you're watching online and you haven't accepted the Lord, let me tell you, you're working for yourself, okay? You're all about you. But if you've committed your life to Jesus, then we're to be ultimately, you're working for the Lord. That's your main job, right? That's your main work is the Lord. So if you have a job at a certain location, air conditioning place, cleaning company, wherever the case may be, that might be your job, but you work for the Lord. Does that make sense? Listen, the Bible says this, and I really like this. This is in Colossians 3:23. Because we have to remember that wherever we're at, we're working for the Lord. In my marriage, with my kids, in my job, I work for the Lord. Listen, it says, whatever you do, you, Don, you, Billy, whatever you do, Kim, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord. In other words, do it in a way that honors the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, let me tell you, if we had employees and bosses like this, whoo, what a light we would be. I think we've got some work to do, but it starts, you make that decision yourself. It goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, and I hope somebody's tracking my time because later I'm going to ask Jason, I'm going to ask you because Pastor Gary's not here. Yeah, well then, figured it out. It says those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. And so I think that there was a temptation or a danger here that a Christian slave might take advantage of his master once because both were now saved. So now because we're both equal and we're both saved now, you can't tell me what to do. Now, you know, just like in America, a lot of the slavery, right, was abolished because of active workers, God working in Christian hearts, and that's spreading out. So that may happen, but, you know, culturally speaking, we shouldn't be like raising up our fists and okay, you can't tell me what to do, just like we should say, you know, as a boss, you know, your employee, if you're an employee, you can't tell me what to do. Okay, he's paying you. Yes, he can. Anyway, so God's word teaches us to treat the bosses, right, with respect and serve them better. I have the better, but it should be them better, because it honors the Lord. And so if you're a Christian employee, you should just try to be the best employee. Don't be thinking, well, if I worked for Brett, you're a Christian owner, business owner. If I came to work for you, I shouldn't be like, well, Brett, I want to just have Tuesdays and Wednesdays off because I need to spend more time with the Lord. So, you know, I won't be working. Well, you're a brother. You understand, right? No, I should be like working that much harder to honor you. And to, because, man, you're a Christian boss, so I want to work that much. It blesses you. It blesses God. That's how I should work. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Does that make sense? Head shaking? Yes? Okay, good. And we should be showing respect instead of disrespect. Listen, the Bible says that we're actually supposed to respect folks, period. But 1 Peter 2:17 says we're to show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. That means, listen, even if I have a jerky boss, you know what? I'm to use self-control. I can choose to leave. I don't have to work there. But if I do choose to work there, I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to choose to have a good attitude. Now, I might have to go to the Lord and go, oh, I'm going to kill this guy. Help me, Lord. I'm in the bathroom right now. Help me. I have to go out there and give a good attitude. Lord, help me. Okay, I'll be a good... You might find out later that boss might ask you to pray for them. Stuff like that happens all the time. But we're to respect. We're to work hard. And remember, this is in Colossians also, 3:22-24. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only where their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart in reverence for the Lord. In other words, don't just get it to get more money or just when they're looking. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from who? From the Lord as a reward. In other words, it doesn't matter what job you're at, you're working for the Lord. You're a witness for him. That's your main mission. That's your main work. It is the Lord Christ you're serving wherever you work. Capiche? God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gift. Use them well to serve others. That's what we're supposed to be doing, okay? Just as a Christian bondservant or slave or employee should not expect easier work, better hours, letting work slide, or preferential treatment just because they have a Christian boss, verse 2 also tells us the master or the boss should also be focused on the well-being of their employees, treating them well, thankfully, honorably, paying them fairly, and generally caring about your well-being. That's the kind of boss that we should be. I know that we have some Christian bosses in here, and that's the kind of people that I know them to be. And I'm very thankful for them. It's a good witness. 1 Timothy 6:3 continues on and says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, they're conceited. What's another word for conceited? Stuck up? Show up? Prideful? Yeah. It says they're conceited and they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words and that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicion. So, verse 3 here, and the first part of verse 4, Jesus starts by reminding Timothy and us that if pastors or preachers teach anything other than good, godly teaching straight from the Word of God, right? No matter how popular they are, or no matter how cool it seems, or how funny it is, or whatever it is, then they really don't understand anything. That's what scares me about this. I've seen super popular super popular ministries, and I talked to some of their pastors, and I'm like, so how long do you teach? He's like, well, we do this. How long? But how long do you teach the Word? About 20 minutes. Like 20 minutes. Couldn't even get through a verse in 20 minutes. And I'm sure, and they're not going verse by verse or anything, but that's not important to most people because they don't understand the depth of God's Word and how that brings freedom in our lives. But anyway, and in that word conceited, that word in Greek is tuphao, and it literally means to be enveloped in smoke. So he said, these teachers, if they're not agreeing with what I'm saying, they're enveloped in smoke. In fact, in Greek, it literally means they're so enveloped they can't see. They're blinded with pride. It's just enveloping them. So instead of teaching verse by verses, many pastors like to just tell their own stories or spin a verse or to mean a certain thing, or they just... they spend so little time on it. They're almost like a politician or a public relations expert, and instead of teaching what God's Word is saying, and that's just pride. God's Word, when you're, is so rich, it's so deep, it's so powerful that it's living. It's alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if you'll receive it and let it in, it will change you. What scares me as a pastor is that a majority of folks, think about this, you know, we've been handing out this particular devotional. Oh, this is yours, Lisa. That's why I'm not going to give it away, right? Maybe this one's not. But this time with God, it'll take you through the whole New Testament in 1 year, right? It's just a daily devotional. It'll take you through the whole thing in 1 year. Easy to read, easy to understand with insights from Christian leaders and some thought-provoking questions, right? Fantastic. Most people haven't even read the New Testament one time. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. But think about this. You, those who call yourself Christians, I'm not even saying the whole Bible. I'm saying how many have read through the whole New Testament even one time? Think about it, okay? We should be seeking the Lord. These are his love letters, for his instructions. The Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. It scares me that some people ignore it. And so here's what happens. They can't recognize or discern for themselves good godly teaching like he's talking here from the bad conceited teaching. They don't even know. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in Psalm 119. I have it in the message because I bring it up all the time, but I wanted a different way to say it. And so here's how the message phrased it, and I really liked it. He said it says this way. It says, by your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. Isn't that good? I've committed myself, and I'll never turn back from living by your word. Oh, I forgot the last thing. That's what God's word does. It's just like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, right? It will light every way for you. It'll help you to discern good and bad teaching. Just because a pastor is exciting or has a big ministry, that doesn't mean they're teaching the truth. In fact, I hate to say this. Do you know what if I were to tell you the top three, do it yet. I know too much. Anyway, but these prideful teachers, they seem to have an unhealthy obsession, right? There is one other thing. It says an unhealthy interest right here in controversy and quarrels. The word here for unhealthy interest, right, is nosaio, and it means they have a diseased appetite. Isn't that gross? They have a diseased appetite for controversies, and they like to find Bible verses they can fight about. And they love to argue over, oh, was it 420 B.C. or 428 B.C.? Or, oh, I have this position here. Oh, I have this position. And they cry all these controversies and all these teachings. And they just love to fight instead of, man, bringing the Word of God and letting it just permeate. And those roots go down deep so that they'll bear fruit. And they stir up trouble. And the fruit of it, of these this unhealthy obsession about debatable things in the Bible or whatever, they love to fight about them. They love to fight about words and meanings and right and not just give you words and they like to fight about it, right? And you're not saved because you don't believe this and you don't believe. Oh, that's just religious garbage. And the fruit of these debates or their lives, right, of these bad apples is envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, you get it. Okay, that's the fruit of these teachers. 1 Timothy 6:5 goes on to say, these people always cause trouble. I think I put it in the New Living Translation because I liked it better. But their minds are corrupt and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Verse 5 now presents another characteristics of those who misuse God's truth. Number one, it says they're causing trouble. See in that top line? They're always causing conflict, constant contention in the body of Christ with their doctrine and what they teach. They're usually obsessing on one verse or they're perverting God's word to say something it shouldn't. Like, for example, since we're talking about money, it's usually about money, right? Now, every time I try to do it, the Lord, maybe he'll have a right time for it, or maybe I won't get to say it at all. Number two, it says their minds are corrupt. The word is really weird. It's diaphthero, and it really means to rot thoroughly. It means to slowly decay and to be destroyed. It literally means, in the definition, like a worm that eats through the provisions that you've kept for yourself, the food you've, a worm eats through it, corrupting it all, rotting it all, bringing it to ruin. That's what's happened to their minds. Zoinks. And it says they turn their backs on the truth. Their interest in teaching the things of God is not motivated solely for God's glory, but in part they're trying to manipulate people for money. Their true motivation is a desire for wealth. Can I say his name? There's the top preacher teachers, right? If you look at their net worth, okay? They're all preachers of the health and wealth gospel. In other words, God wants everybody to be rich. Now, don't get me wrong. If God gives you, great. Use it for his glory. Yep. But a lot of these preachers need to say, if you just donate $1,000, God will give you 10 times back. And I know people who have literally gone bankrupt from these teachers. They're fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. But they're getting rich. They've got the giant buildings. They've got all the TV, all the charisma, all the leading teachers. We know. 300 million, 100 million. They're worth millions. But the people don't read the word in context by themselves. So they're just listening to bits and chunks. The verses are distorted. They're taken out of context. And so it looks like one thing and it's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Literally, the top is $300 million is what, just like Jesus would have done, right? If Jesus were here, he'd been grabbing at money, right? Do you think he would be doing that? Do you think he'd be coming here? Do you think he would come to this church? Well, listen, not unless you pay him $5,000. No, he would come. He would come because he loves you and he wants you to know the Lord, right? Okay, so here, the Bible says this, and it's a rough one. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. Listen, one of two things. If you're a Christian here and God has blessed you with money, that's okay as long as you have the money, but the money doesn't have you. Do you hear the difference? And for pastors, and two, it says, look, we shouldn't be pursuing dishonest gain, but we should be eager to serve. That's how the shepherds of God's flock should be. That's how God wants you to be, okay? Jesus himself in Luke 12, 15 said, watch out, be on guard against all kind of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Instead, 1 Timothy 6:6 goes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I love that scripture verse. That but, that's a cute but. That but is a contrast word, and that means a change in direction from those money-hungry false teachers. Listen, but godliness with contentment. Now that's really great gain. Psalm 37, 16 says, better is the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Contentment in Greek is autarkia, and it means an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace despite our situation or circumstances. So godliness with that inner peace, regardless of what the circumstances are, is where it's at. Paul uses the same word contentment in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, where he says this. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to be rich. But I've learned the secret of being content, same word, in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, living in plenty, living in want. Here's how I do it. I focus on the Lord and I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Make sense? Listen, if you're putting your, if God's, how do I say this? If God's blessed you with finances, wonderful. But don't put your trust in them. The Bible's very clear. Proverbs 11:28 in the New Living Translation. I love how it says this. It says this. Ooh, this is a doozy. Trust in your money and down you go. Dang. It goes on to say, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring. Now, you may flourish in however way that's possible. Sometimes it's financially. Sometimes it's spiritually. Sometimes it's with your family. Sometimes there's many different ways. Yes, I don't know where the microphone is, but if we can bring it to that lovely young lady.
I think sometimes there's a taboo in like Christian culture where they think you're supposed to be broke. But yeah. The word says the love of money.
Yes.
So you can be blessed financially in Correct. That way, but you're supposed to, like you said, feed the flock and not fleece it.
Yes, we're gonna get to that in just a second, but you're absolutely right. Good word. What we can't, and who do we trust? Listen, I don't think you should trust your politicians, regardless of how great they are. I don't think you should trust even in your country or your state or your governor. But they're all tip, right? But it says in who do we trust? Yes. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money, right? Because that's the root of all evil, not money. Money's not good or bad. It's the love of it. But we'll get to that. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or never will I forsake you. In other words, be content with what you have, because God says he'll always be with you, right? He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 8, we'll close out these last few verses, but he says, we brought nothing into this world and we can take absolutely nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing and such, we'll be content with that. So when you think about it, right, we didn't even bring ourselves into this world. Your mom brought you in or a doctor brought you into this world. And so that should be very humbling, right? At least it is to me. And of course, at the other end of that, since you don't even bring yourself into this world, you can't even take yourself out, man. You're never going to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, driving to the cemetery to bury someone. It's a waste, right? Now, I actually looked. There is a picture of a hearse carrying a U-Haul back in like 50s. But anyway, but probably not going to bury someone. But anyway. Now, this is interesting. I love this. I taught this many years ago. But Alexander the Great, before he died, right, he gave instructions. I mean, he basically conquered, if you know who he is, he conquered the whole world by, what, 32 or something? Anyway, he said this specifically. I put it in quotes. He had the whole world. He said, when I'm dead, carry me on my bier, not for you Germans. It's not that. A bier is like a cart where they would carry the body or the coffin on. Anyway, it says, so when I'm dead, carry me on my bier with my hands, not wrapped in cloth, but laid outside and open so that all may see that they are empty. Those hands that once held the proudest kingly scepter and ruled the world, the hands that held the most victorious sword, he conquered numerous civilizations and countries, the hand that once was filled with riches and gold and silver, the hand that had the power of life and death for all people, individuals, civilizations, right? He's saying, I want them to see that I can take nothing. You get nothing when you come into this world, and you take nothing when you leave. Verse 8 continues and says, he uses the same word and says, if you, I, we should learn to be content or satisfied when God graciously provides for all our basic necessities, food, clothing, that type of thing, right? A Christian basically should learn to adapt to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, which is, Jesus said, seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness, and then I'll give you all the rest, anything you need. Maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. And then the last thing is, even though we can take nothing into the world and nothing out, we can send stuff ahead. We can send ahead eternal blessings and reward through the good use of our time, through the good use of our resources, remembering that, Don, you still work for Jesus. Does that, you work for the Lord. Use your time, use your finances, use your skills to glorify him. Does that make sense? In the last couple of verses, how long have I been teaching, somebody? 54. Okay, we'll definitely close it out. 1 Timothy 6:9, thank you so much. But the people who long to be rich or desire to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and cut off. So what does it say in your Bible?
Destruction.
I don't know why I cut that off. But it plunges them into ruin and destruction. Okay? I think everybody understands this, but again, being rich does not make you ungodly, nor does being poor make you godly. You can be very... I know a guy, Max Lucado shares a story of somebody who was teaching in a third world country at a church, pastoring there for a long time. And one of his people disappeared, and he didn't see him for a long time. He was on fire for the Lord, and then they didn't see him for a long time. He started coming. Usually they stop coming on Sunday, and then you can kind of, it's like a slow fade. So if you see anybody like that, bring them back in. But he finally went out, and he found where he was at, and apparently he inherited $2,000, which was, to them was like... And all he was doing, he was building a property, and he just went, and Mexico said, hey, where are you? And he just repented. He said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I got greedy. I focused all my time on myself instead of you. So it being rich or poor, you know, rich doesn't make you ungodly, and poor doesn't make you godly. There were wealthy men that knew God. Abraham, you can read about him in Genesis 13:2. Isaac loved the Lord and knew the Lord in Genesis 26:12, it says he was wealthy. Joseph in Genesis 41:37-44. David in 2 Samuel 7:9. I included Solomon. You'll see him in heaven, even though he messed up at the end. 1 Kings 10:14-25. All wealthy men and all knew the Lord. It's the longing for riches. I never can have enough. That's the trap, right? And poor long to be rich, and rich long to be richer. It's that desire of the heart they asked Rockefeller, you know, you have so much, but how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. It's that desire, that longing, that focus on the temporal things instead of the eternal things. And it can happen to you, and it can happen to me very easily. Does that make sense? We need to set our eyes on sending it forward, so to speak. Right? It's the longing for wealth. It has to do with the heart desire, that longing for wealth that slowly tempts a person, right, and turns the focus of their lives to pursue what's temporary instead of what's eternal. And then the last verse. Oh, did you have a... Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, many people can sometimes also forget is the fact that, you know, when the Bible says, you know, people who desire to be rich, people think like, oh, so as long as I'm not pursuing money and stuff. No, a big... big thing that we must understand is also the pursuit of materialistic gain. I know a political philosopher, you know, back in the past, like in the 18th yeah. century, who practically lived dirt poor, but he practically wasted his entire life seeking the materialistic gain of, you know, like having influence, having control
popularity,
over people.
Control,
having,
yes.
Yeah, exactly. He was. He didn't have money, but he was yes. just so obsessed with making the materialistic world his idol
yes.
and completely abandoning God, claiming that he wanted to practically dethrone God. He was really after. But the point is
Good
that
point.
He lived his entire life in a materialistic world. You know, he thought that that's all he needed in life.
Yes. That's a really good point. So you, I, we, listen, need to be focused on the eternal things of God. And this is just a reminder to you. This is not to make anyone feel guilty. This is not to make anyone feel, oh, he's talking to me. He looked right at me. Listen, but the Bible says this. Listen, that love of money, listen, 401ks are good. Your savings are good. The stock markets are good. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. But listen, I know some of the richest people, they won't tithe. I know some of the poorest people, they won't tithe. Because their hearts, I can't give it up, I can't give it up. If you give it up to the Lord, God, but I don't have enough to give. You give and God will bless you. Watch it. I'm not saying he's going to financially, it may be, but he might bless you in other ways. And with the wealthy person, oh, I can't tithe. I don't know what they're going to do with the money. I don't know how they're going to spend it. We don't know what the... Just trust the Lord. I'm giving this, Lord, to you, and I'm trusting it. Entrusting it to you. Do with it what you want. Listen, our lives, who we work for, the Lord. Our money, our finances, I hate to say it, they're just on loan. And I realize that we always think money, I'm not saying don't save and those type of things. You should. I want to save up. I want to be able to pass something down to my children. Those are all good things. But I don't want that ever to interfere with my focus and who I'm living for. Because really, my time is his. My finances are
his.
My talents are
his.
Are we living that way? Am I living that way? Are you living that way? If not, let's pray and let's ask him to help us, will you? Father, I want to say thank you for every person here, Lord, that you've brought this very day. I pray that you would stir a little flame of fire in their hearts, Lord, by something that was said or the missionary story or something, Lord God, that you would stir in their heart, revitalize it, Lord, to live for you, Lord, and to not put their trust in anything else, materialistic things like Elijah was saying, or money or fame or whatever they're pursuing, but instead, Lord, we'd be focused on you. Lord, making you known, being a good witness and example to who you are, because you're who we really work for, Lord. I thank you that you've given us employment, so to speak, Lord. I thank you for saving us, Lord God. I thank you that you're working in us, and I pray that you would help each one here to work for you even more. That they would set their hearts and minds on things above and not on earthly things, Lord God. And I pray you'd bless them as they leave this place with that thought. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said together, amen. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.